Well, greetings everyone on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and I certainly hope you had a real good Passover, a night much to be remembered. And I just might mention concerning the night to be much remembered that in the Passover book that I'm writing, it is very evident that the night much to be remembered or observed was certainly in the Old Testament a much more profound day of celebration and feasting than perhaps we've understood in the past. But you'll be able to see that when it's all written up in the book. For the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, though, let's begin by going where we always have to go in these days, that is to Leviticus 23, because God says we are to preach in season, out of season, and we are to preach these things now is the season for the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the whole meaning of what that has for us. So here in Leviticus 23 and verse 4 it says, "And these are the feast of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons." And now is the season for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In the 14th day of the month at even is the Lord's Passover, and in the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And it seems as though it's been a long time since anyone asked me, do I really have to eat unleavened bread during the days of unleavened bread? Well, this is not the feast of no bread. This is the feast of unleavened bread. So yes, God says you must, for 7 days, eat unleavened bread. And, of course, there's a tremendous meaning for us with that concerning the New Testament. So let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and let's see exactly what it is in the New Testament that the Feast of Unleavened Bread pictures. And it is very fundamental to our growing and changing and overcoming and living our Christian lives in the way that God wants us to live them. Howbeit, though being human beings, we're all bound to make mistakes. We find sin on every hand in our lives in many, many cases. Not that we're out there deliberately, scooping and shoveling and doing all of those sort of things with sin. But what happens is this, is that as Christians, with the Holy Spirit of God, as we grow and overcome and in our walk of Christian life, we find that mentally, spiritually, the understanding of the severity of sin becomes more profound and more intense. And so this is what we find ourselves up against in growing and overcoming. And sometimes you may get discouraged, and sometimes you may feel as though, boy, it's really hard and difficult to do. But that may not necessarily be the case, as we'll see and understand. Now let's pick it up here in 1 Corinthians 5th chapter. And verse 6, and he says, verse 6, "Your glorying is not good." And he's referring to the sin of fornication that was in the church, but the whole principle here is very important, because braggadocio and vanity and human nature puff up. Today we have the modern word called spin control. You deny the reality of the evil by putting spin control on it, so that it doesn't look so bad. And that's what the glorying or the puffing up or the vanity is here that was in relationship to the sin in the church in Corinth. It says, "Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" And that's the whole lesson concerning sin for us in the New Testament. That's why the Passover book is being written, because there are so many people who want to deny the 14th Passover, who want to change the doctrine. And all of those things are a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So once the leaven is there, and once it is working, unless it is removed, it's going to leaven the whole lump, or your whole life, or the whole church. And we are witnessing right now the leavening of the churches of God through the changing of the Passover. And some people will say, well, what difference does it make if the Old Testament were on the 15th, which it wasn't, And the New Testament is on the 14th, and Jesus gave us a new Passover day. See, that's a little leaven which leavens the whole lump, because you're believing something which is not true. When you believe something that is not true, then what happens? Then you're more easily susceptible to accepting something else that is not true. So remember this principle. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And that's the whole lesson for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So what we need to do is, and we've heard it in the past, we need to get sin out of our lives. Well, let me tell you something. I can't and you can't get sin out of your life by you removing it. Christ has to remove it. We have to recognize it and repent of it. And we have to change our lives and walk away from it. But only God can remove it. As we will see. We can't remove sin from our lives. Christ can. We can repent of sin, but he's the one who blots it out. We can walk away from sin that we have done, but he is the one who forgives it. So this whole thing that we must scrutinize our lives in such a way that we must root out every speck of sin in our lives. Listen, with the law of sin and death in us, there isn't any way you're going to root out every speck of sin in your life. The only way it's going to be taken care of is through the blood of Jesus Christ. The only way it's going to be taken care of is by the grace and forgiveness of God. Now, we have our effort that we need to put in it. Just like we have to make unleavened bread. We have to eat unleavened bread. But the biggest thing we need to learn is the lesson of all of this, so that we can walk spiritually in the way that God wants us to. So we do have our part. Here, verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven. And that's accomplished through repentance. That's accomplished through recognition of what sin is. That is accomplished by our efforts. But our efforts only bring us to a certain stage. And then at that stage, God says, I take over. At that stage, God says, I will take care of it for you. So purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. And that new lump is what? Christ in us, the hope of glory. Okay? Even as you are unleavened Now there are two ways, two meanings for this being unleavened. Number one, you remove it out of your house. Number two, you are unleavened in Christ because Christ is that perfect unleavened bread that we partake of and live by. Okay? Now, this is all then based upon the next sentence here. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And we're going to see not only for us, but also for the sins of the whole world. And we're going to learn what does it mean to Passover at this end here. And then how is the sacrifice of Christ applied, which occurred on the Passover day. But then we go all the way down in the sequence of the holy days to the Day of Atonement, and we have nearly the same operation taking place again. So we'll understand that as we go through the sermon today. Therefore, verse 8, and this is one of the strongest things that we could ever understand in the Word of God. Should we keep the holy days? Now, what are you going to do with this verse if Christians are not supposed to keep the holy days? And there's a big movement on now within the churches of God to not keep the holy days. And as strange and as unreal as it may seem, the assault of Satan the devil, not only to get a 15th Passover in, but also there is a movement within the Church of God Seventh Day for Sunday keeping. Now, that sort of blows my mind. I don't know what it does for what you think, but can you imagine within the Church of God Seventh Day, there is a Sunday-keeping movement? So again, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little leaven takes you down the road. So therefore, Here is a clear-cut statement on the absolute viability and requirement of keeping the Feast of God. Verse 8. Therefore, let us keep, celebrate, acknowledge, observe the feast. Now, we're not talking about the Feast of Easter. Now, we're not talking about the Feast of Christmas. We're not talking about any other feast than what feast? The Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay? Let us keep the feast not with old leaven, not with our old way of life. And every year we renew the covenant as we will see. And every year we are to walk in God's way as we see and we'll know. And so every year this gives us a renewal, an opportunity, a reevaluation, an understanding of our growth, a deeper insight into our own mind and heart and lives, to see that we need Christ more than ever before. All of those things are important. Not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. So leaven is a type of sin. Now, Jesus said concerning doctrine, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is their doctrine. Now, how are we to be? Okay. Oh, just as an aside, there's some people who say we should follow the Pharisees. There's some people who say that we ought to follow the authority and the teachings of the Pharisees. And another thing, I got an article sometime last week which said Yeshua, which is a Hebrew name for Jesus, was an Orthodox rabbi. Now, that, brethren, is really almost a blasphemous statement. Nearly a blasphemous statement. And here, they're trying to be sacred. They're trying to be holy. They're trying to follow the sacred names, Yeshua. Okay? No, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And that's what it needs to be for our lives. And that's what it needs to be for us to go forward in God's way. And let that be, as we will see, Christ dwelling in us. Let that, as we will see, be put under the blood of Jesus Christ. Now let's go to John the 6th chapter, because there is no way that we can fully understand the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover in connection with it being the day before, unless we understand about the true bread from heaven above. Unless we understand that that was Jesus Christ. Unless we realize that this is God's way. Now here in John the 6th chapter, and let's pick it up in verse 35. John 6 and verse 35. This is why the Passover time is a time not only of renewal, it's a time of reevaluation. It's a time of understanding where our lives are going. And we can look back and see how we have done in the past, not to brag or boast or anything like that, but to see where we need to also, in the future, clean up our lives as we're going along. And we have to do that through Jesus Christ, of course. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who is coming to me shall never be hungry, and he who that it shall be believing on me shall never thirst. And then he gives the whole lesson concerning what does it mean, the bread and the blood, as we will see, and we're going to focus in on what does the blood of Christ do for us. Now, let's come to John 6 and verse 51. He said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. So God has a great plan for all of mankind, which centers in on Jesus Christ. And is going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There isn't going to be any other way. Now, let's come down here and go along in verse 52. And the Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us of his flesh to eat? And Jesus answered and said to them, Verily, verily, I say to you, or that is truly, truly, amen, amen, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And later on, that was such a hard statement that some of the Jews, even the ones who were following Jesus, left. They said, Who can take this? Okay, but there's a tremendous meaning for us in it. Okay, let's go on. Verse 54. Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So there is a whole summation of the plan of God, correct? Right there in that one little verse, pointing toward the forgiveness of sin and the eventual resurrection. For my flesh is meat indeed, and that means the true food, the true bread. And my blood is drink indeed, the true drink. The one who is eating my flesh and drinking my blood is dwelling in me, and I in him. And this becomes so very profound and important, because during the days of unleavened bread, with it being unleavened in Christ, are you in Christ and Christ in you? And that's the whole lesson and the whole meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that we are walking in Christ, that we are living in Christ, that we are covered by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that we are living by every word of God. What did Jesus say in Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4 and as recorded in Deuteronomy 8:3? It says, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God shall man live. So in a sense, that unleavened bread becomes the Word of God. That unleavened bread becomes the Holy Spirit of God, so Christ is living in us. Now, let's see the whole meaning of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread is wrapped up in this one verse. Verse 57, As the living Father has sent me, and I am living by the Father, so he who is eating me, even he shall live by me. That you walk in Christ, that your life is in Christ, that everything that you are doing is in Christ. Now let's go to Matthew, the 26th chapter, and let's see what Jesus said at his last Passover. And his last Passover becomes very important and profound in every way, especially for us, because it's important that we understand how God is dealing with us. Now, what we want to do is focus in not just on the aspect of unleavened bread, but what we want to do is focus in on the blood of Jesus Christ, because this has a great deal of meaning for us for overcoming. Now, remember what the Baptist said when he saw Jesus Christ coming to be baptized. He said, Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And that was accomplished through the life of Christ and then his eventual crucifixion and death and resurrection. But here on that last Passover night, before he was to be crucified, before all of these things were going to take place, here's what he told his disciples. Matthew 26, and let's pick it up in verse 27. Matthew 26 and verse 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, All of you drink of it. Now here's the key. Verse 28. For this is my blood in the New Testament, or the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So there in a capsulation is the whole tremendous meaning of the blood of Christ. And this is the first part of it for us to understand. Okay? It is for the remission of sin, and it is his blood which has been shed. Now, what else are we going to learn from this verse? Okay? We're going to list out 9 important things that the blood of Jesus Christ does. That the blood of Jesus Christ is made for a specific purpose. The shedding of his blood has tremendous meaning, and that meaning is made for many specific things for us to understand. Okay? Let's go back and read this again. Verse 28. For this is my blood in the New Testament. Okay, number one. His blood is the blood of the New Covenant. Number one, his blood symbolizes the blood of the New Covenant. Because now we are not just dealing with animal sacrifices as it was under the Old Covenant, but we're dealing with the very sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ himself. Let's turn to Hebrews 12 and verse 24, and we will see that the blood of Jesus Christ, then for the New Covenant then is sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ, if you could look at it that way. Now you go back and study the Old Testament, you go back and see where they instituted the Old Covenant, and after it was sealed. And it's also something very interesting for us to understand concerning the sealing of the covenant. The blood which was shed then at the Passover released them from their sins, got them out of the bondage. Then on Pentecost, when the Ten Commandments were given and the Old Covenant was instituted, then it was sealed with the blood of animals. In the New Testament, it's entirely different. The blood of Jesus Christ is for the remission of sins, as we have seen, and then it was sealed at Pentecost with the receiving of the Holy Spirit. So there are some tremendous parallels all involved in the holy days of God. Now, Hebrews 12 and verse 24. And to Jesus, that is, let's go back to verse 23, because verse 22, we have to get the whole story flow here. But you're not come unto Mount Zion, but you are come unto Mount Zion, rather than to Mount Sinai, okay? And unto the city of the living God, and unto the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. And we know that in 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy 3, rather, that there is only one mediator, and that is Jesus Christ. Okay? And that's in the Catholic Bible, too, by the way. They have to have their traditions to try and show that Mary is an intermediatrix. That is not true. That's a lie. And to Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So his blood seals the new covenant devoted to this new relationship, the new calling, the new life, and the sacrifice that speaks of better things than the sacrifice of Abel. All right, number two. Jesus Christ purchased the church with his own blood. And that means the very fact that you, that I, that all the brethren that there are in the church of God, wherever it may be, have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now let's go to Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians 1 and verse 27. Okay? And this will tell us some very important things concerning Jesus Christ, concerning the body of Christ, concerning what God wants for us, and how he's going to do it, so forth. Ephesians 1 and verse 20, let's pick it up here in verse 22, okay? And he has put all things under his feet, that is to Jesus, and gave him to be head over all things in the church, which is then showing what the job of the minister is always to be, to point everyone continuously to Jesus Christ, which is his body, the fullness of him that is fulfilling all in all. Now let's go to Acts, the 20th chapter, and see where it says directly. And this is also a point of warning for ministers, too. In other words, if, let's look at it this way. If Jesus purchased the church with his own blood, which he did, and if it is his body, which it is, whose church is it? It is the church of God the Father, of whom Jesus Christ is the head. Therefore, that means that in anything we are dealing with as ministers, that we need to understand this and learn this lesson very carefully. Okay? Now, Paul is speaking to the ministers. He called them all the way over from Ephesus down to Miletus so he could talk to them and give them this last sermon. And he says in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Not overlords, but overseers. Notice what the ministry is to do. And this is all a part of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What is a minister to do? Preach the word instant in season and out of season, correct? Is he to preach his own ideas? No. Why? Because his own ideas might be leaven. And what does leaven do? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So you see how that all ties in together? Okay? Made you overseer, not an overlord, not a dictator, not authority, but to constantly teach the people about Jesus Christ. He says, feed the church of God. Now, what are we going to feed them? We're going to feed them the Word of God. What did Jesus say at his last Passover? Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. So we are to then teach them the Word of God. What was the name of Jesus? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Correct? So if we're teaching and preaching the Word of God and feeding the flock, what kind of bread are we to feed them? The pure Word of God. Not the leavened Word of God with our own leavening and ideas and doctrines and traditions and things of men. Okay? Feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. Well, just let that sink in for a minute. Jesus Christ purchased the church with his own blood. Therefore, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is absolutely profound when we really understand it the way we ought to. Now, let's go to number three, which is Jesus sanctified his people with his own blood. Not only did he purchase the church with his own blood, he sanctified the church with his own blood. Now we read in John 17, let's go to John 17 because this is part of the Lord's Prayer on that last Passover night just before he was arrested. And the one thing that Jesus prayed, for us, and we can really be thankful for this because God is going to stand by his word. God is going to keep and fulfill his word. Okay? Now here in John 17, and let's pick it up here in verse 15. I pray not that you should take them out of the world. And that's one of the things we have to realize. We still have to live in the world, but not be of the world. Human nature and all of us would like to have it real easy. Wouldn't it be nice if everything were real easy? Wouldn't it be nice if there were, if we didn't have to fight sin, if we didn't have to overcome and all of these things, and we somehow had eternal life laid out for us on a platter, and there it was? Well, no. Since we're not in that kind of world, Jesus gave this special prayer for us. He says, I pray that you take them not out of the world, okay, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And that becomes very important because our adversary, the devil, is after us. And you look back and see how many things that have were your life has been rescued from the wiles of Satan the devil, from the destruction of Satan the devil that he would like to bring upon you. Because if there's any one thing that Satan the devil would like to do, and that is get you, however way he can, whatever the means he could. But here's a prayer that Jesus prayed for you, prayed for me, prayed for all of those that he has called. And he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And not only that, what is part of the word of God? Part of the word of God is that we are sanctified by the very blood of Jesus Christ. That means made holy, put in right standing with God, having our sins forgiven, having the new covenant sealed with the very blood of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Hebrews 13 and verse 12. And we're going to see that there are quite a few things pertaining to the blood of Jesus Christ that we find in the book of Hebrews, because it compares the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and showing that it is so much more superior than the sacrifice of animals. Now, one thing we need to study in on, which I'll probably bring a sermon in the future, which has to do with the book of Hebrews. Now, there is a very good possibility that Paul writing the book of Hebrews, and there are some people say, well, his name isn't there. So how do we know that Paul wrote it? Well, when you look back and understand what happened when he in Acts, the 20th chapter, when he went there and was arrested, and was nearly killed by the crowd because they were saying, boy, get this man, he's saying these sacrifices are going to be done away with, the temple is going to be destroyed, and all of this, let's get this man, let's kill this man, let's destroy this man. Well, part of the thing that we're beginning to see in the book of Hebrews is that there were a lot of Jewish Christians who were beginning to give up on Jesus Christ and go back and depend upon the animal sacrifices in place of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, if you want to study the book of Hebrews, I'm sure you'll find some very interesting things indeed. But here in Hebrews 13 and verse 12, we find this concerning the blood of Jesus Christ. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, by that holy and by that precious and by that fantastic blood of Jesus Christ, you are sanctified. You are made holy. You are put in right standing with God, as well as all the brethren of God wherever they are. And that's a wonderful thing to understand, okay? That he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, that is, without the camp. And that has a great significance in relationship to the proper Passover versus the temple Passover, which you can read about in the book when we get it published. Okay, so number three, the blood of Jesus Christ sanctifies his people. Number four, let's look at number four and understand what God is telling us concerning that. Okay, number four, the blood of Jesus Christ redeems us and forgives our sins. Now, many times, and it's happened to me, and I'm sure it's happened to you, because you see, need to understand something very important here. Every minister is human, just like any other human being. And there are times when in your life, and there have been in my life, when we come to the point of saying, well, you know, I don't know if I'm even worthy of anything. I don't know if God can even forgive my sins. And you become so guilty, and you start bearing your sins yourself by saying, oh, I don't know how God can forgive this sin. Well, there are several good examples you can go back in the Old Testament and see. And that is, number one, King Ahab. It says there, he sold himself to do evil more than any king in Israel. And yet when Elijah came and pronounced to him his sentence of death and against him and Jezebel, he repented, he fasted, he put on sackcloth, and God told Elijah to go back and tell Ahab, well, I have seen Ahab and how he's walking tenderly. And so if Ahab's sins can be mitigated and forgiven, so can yours. So don't let a guilty conscience overwhelm you and carry you down, and you feel helpless in trying to overcome, because you need to realize that the blood of Jesus Christ forgives and redeems both. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. And some of these will tie in one with the other. We know that Jesus purchased the church with his own blood, but in order to forgive our sins, then that payment is applied personally to each one of us. Okay? 1 Corinthians 6, and let's pick it up here in verse 19. What, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? This becomes very important and really, absolutely necessary for us to understand, having the Holy Spirit of God, which is in you. Now, let's go to 1 John, the 3rd chapter. We'll come back here to 1 Corinthians 6 in just a minute. But this becomes very important for us to understand, brethren, concerning the Holy Spirit of God and concerning how it affects our lives. And the very fact that you're keeping the Passover, the very fact that you're keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the very fact that you are here before God on His holy day to learn and to understand about the forgiveness of sin and the blood of Jesus Christ means that. It means that. God's Spirit is in you. Now, you may have to stir it up if you've been very slack in doing what you need to do. If you've been walking more in the world than you should have, or if you've let more leaven into your lives than you ought to have, get it out. Okay? Now, let's pick it up here in 1 John 3 and verse 24. Okay? Now, this is something which is so great. Something that you can really hang on to, because your body, your mind, your whole being then, with the Spirit of God in you, is the temple of God. And this gives us assurance. Verse 24. The one who is keeping his commandments is dwelling in him, and he in him, Christ in you. So if you're keeping the commandments of God by the Spirit of God, by a willing and a humble and a desirous attitude to be in the kingdom of God, then he is dwelling in you. And hereby we know that he is abiding in us, or living and dwelling in us, by the Spirit which he has given us. And that is tremendous, brethren. That is tremendous. And by the very fact that we know we have the Spirit of God in us, we, before God then, are completely unleavened in Christ. Now I want you to really fully grasp that. I want you to really fully understand that, so that we can realize what a tremendous position that the blood of Jesus Christ puts us in the presence of God. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 6 and let's finish it here. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? In other words, you don't control your own life and destiny. God does. You don't have your own way to go. You have God's way to go. Verse 20, for you are bought with a price, and that price was the life of Jesus Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You've been purchased with the blood of Christ. You belong to Him, and you have that redemption and forgiveness of sin through Him. Let's go to Ephesians, the 1st chapter now. Ephesians 1, showing this tremendous redemption, showing this tremendous forgiveness. And let's understand that this was God's unilateral act by His desire, by His will to call you, to call me, to deal in our lives and say, I am giving to you at no cost the most precious and greatest thing in the world, the life of my Son, Jesus Christ. Now here in verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, and that's what we're talking about, through the blood of Christ, the grace of God, wherein He has made us accepted in the beloved. We are accepted in the same way before God the Father as Jesus Christ was accepted. That is a tremendous fact of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that before God, we stand before God totally unleavened, totally without sin, totally without blame, totally without spot. And that's the whole purpose of the sacrifice of Christ and the blood of the New Covenant, which redeems our sins, which forgives our sins, which puts us in that relationship with God. In whom, verse 7, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now that is really marvelous, brethren. That is really something for us to realize and understand. And the longer you have been in a church, and the more that you have kept the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread, the more fantastic that this ought to mean to you. I know it does for me. I know that this Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread has profound meaning for me. And yet every year, I have to preach on the same thing, don't I? Yes. Every year we need this renewal, don't we? Yes, we do. Let's go to Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians 1 and verse 12. Colossians 1 and verse 12, so that we can understand the very power and the very understanding of God's Word and how that is for us. And that God singularly reached down into your life to call you, singularly has applied the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to your life, to your circumstances, to purchase you, to make you His, so that you at the resurrection can be completely and absolutely unleavened as the very Son of God. Now that is tremendous. That is absolutely wonderful. Here in verse 12 it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet, who has made us accepted, who has made it proper for us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. And boy, I tell you, we need to be delivered from the power of darkness. I don't think that there is any generation in all the history of the church that has more problems assaulting them than the church in this last age. Why? Because we are assaulted with high tech on every side. Radio, television, music, the press, transportation, just the whole society in which we live in confronts us with many things that you just would not even have thought of if you would have been a Christian in the first century. Because you can turn on your television set and there it is. The whole world is set up in such a way. So we have to realize that we have been delivered from the power of darkness, but that power of darkness, which is Satan the devil, is there to just reach out and try and get us all the time. Now hold your place here and let's go to Acts the 26th chapter. Acts the 26th chapter, because this also expounds more about the way of God and the power of Christ than the whole gospel. Acts 26 and verse 18. And this is how we are delivered from the power of darkness. You know, Christ is the light. He said, I am the light of the world. And we could take all of those things that Christ said. I am the light of the world. That He is the true bread. That He is the true blood. And all of these things having to do with what Jesus Christ represents and does for us. All in the person of Jesus Christ. Here's the gospel, verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto the power of God, which is the Holy Spirit in us, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith which is in me, that is in Christ Jesus. Now back to Colossians, the first chapter and verse 13. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us. Now we're not in the kingdom of God yet. So this means transferred us from the power of darkness to the power of light. So that now Christ works in your life. Has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So the blood of Jesus Christ redeems you and forgives your sins. Never forget that. Okay? That is so absolutely important and something that we need to know and realize and understand in every way before God. So when we are keeping this Feast of Unleavened Bread, one thing we're to do is look back and remember the Passover. We're to look back and remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we're to look back and see the very meaning of that last Passover of Jesus Christ, where He broke that bread and said, "This is my body, take, eat." And He poured that wine and He said, "All of you drink of this cup, which is my blood in the New Testament." Now we will see the rest of what the blood of Jesus Christ does for us. Now let's see some other aspects about how the blood of Jesus Christ forgives our sins. Let's go to 1 John, the first chapter. 1 John, the first chapter, and this is something for us to know. And understand and realize that this is a living, daily thing for us. 1 John, the first chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse 7. Again, we're talking about walking in the light. You see how the Word of God all fits together. There's no such thing as James wrote one thing, and Paul wrote one thing, and John wrote one thing, and Mark wrote another thing, and Matthew wrote another thing. It's all together. Notice how this ties in 1 John, the first chapter, with what John is writing, as compared to just what we read in Colossians, the first chapter, with what Paul was writing. Now, verse 7, if we walk in the light, and that means if we are walking in the light. And you know, when you get down to it, that's what foot washing is all about. Foot washing is a renewal of your baptismal covenant with God to walk in His way. So if we're walking in that light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now let's think about this verse and let's analyze this a little more and let's see what the meaning is for us. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us. Now the Greek there is in the present active tense, is cleansing us. And it says all sin. In the Greek it means from every sin. So this means that the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to our lives every day. So when we take the Passover, it is a renewal of that covenant with God so that the blood of Jesus Christ can continue to cover our lives. All right? We are cleansed through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, Job number 2, all right? We are deceiving ourselves. And actually, the Greek is, you're lying to yourself. And that's the worst kind of lie that could ever be. Because then you believe it. You're lying to yourself. And His truth is not in us. But if we are confessing, present tense, confessing our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? From all unrighteousness. Every sin that you have is forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now you see, God didn't send his Son into the world to save the righteous. Jesus Christ came, as Paul said, to save sinners. To save sinners, of whom Paul said of himself, I am the chief. Now, why is that? Because toward the end of his life, he could see the tremendous conviction of sin. And he had to do just like we have to do, go before God and confess our sins, just like it says here. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, and that's contrary to the Scriptures, because the Scripture said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now let's just turn the page and go to chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I am writing unto you that you sin not. So God doesn't want us to be living in sin. And then he says, and yet, or if, anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation, and that means the continual atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then notice this next statement, and not only for ours, but also the sins of the whole world. It doesn't say in John 3:16 that God so loved his church. He does love his church, but God's plan and perspective is greater than his church. The church is the beginning, not the ending. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, not restricted to person by race, or by age, or by sex, or anything, that whosoever would believe in him may have everlasting life. Now this becomes interesting here, because now we see given to us the two applications of the sacrifice of Christ. One, for the church that he is working with now, which is symbolized by the Passover and unleavened bread and Pentecost. Number two, the application to the world, when Christ returns at trumpets, and then Satan is removed, and the sacrifice of Christ is applied to the whole world at that time, and then to usher in the whole kingdom of God. So you see the tremendous and wonderful aspect of all the holy days of God, and you really can't just separate one out, because one leads to the other, which leads to the other, which leads to the other, and completes and fulfills the whole plan of God. And that's why the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread is so tremendous for us, because God says, now that I have called you at this time, you're going to have a part for all eternity with me. Through the very blood of Christ, through the life of Christ, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And of course, that took place during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, didn't it? Yes, it did. Now let's go on and see some of the other things concerning the blood of Jesus Christ and what it is to do for us. Now, the blood of Jesus Christ purges our conscience from dead works. Purges our conscience from the remembrance of sins which we have done. Now let's go to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9 and verse 12. And this is really very important for us to understand, brethren. And this is so good. This is so wonderful. Not only do you have to, in repenting of your sins, but ask God to remove them from you, just like Psalm 103. Just go ahead and study all of Psalm 103, that he removes our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. And there's no connecting the two. See, completely removing them from us. Okay, Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and let's pick it up in verse 12. Hebrews 9 and verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So see how all of these tie in, you see. Okay? Having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the sprinkling the unclean, the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So the blood of Jesus Christ, number 5, purges our conscience from dead works. And what were those dead works? What is the comparison here? The comparison is the animal sacrifice versus what? The sacrifice of Christ. Were the works of these things of sacrificing dead works? Certainly, because they could never forgive sin. They could never take away the consciousness of sin, you see. But the sacrifice of Christ does. He removes that from us. Now let's go to Colossians, the first chapter, and see how that operates in our lives. You know, brethren, this is so great. This is so profound. God's way is so absolutely magnificent and uplifting and inspiring and great. And it is just so marvelous that God has opened this understanding and his way, that he has called you. You know, you sit there and think about it, and there are some people, you know, you have to go through the whole recesses of your mind and everything like this. And I'm sure there may come a time when you may even say, oh, I wonder if this is really worth it. Well, God thinks so. God gave the most precious thing that he could ever give for you and for me, and that is his own son. So is it worth it? Yes. Maybe in our minds, if we can't see the worth, maybe then we need to ask God to help us have more understanding, grant us of his Spirit, blot out our sins, and to give us that understanding to see the worth and the value of what God has done and is doing for us. It's tremendous. Okay, Colossians 1 and verse 20. Colossians 1 and verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross. This is what the blood of Christ is going to do by him, to reconcile all things unto himself. The whole plan of God, the eternal destiny of the plan of God, hinges on the blood of Jesus Christ. That is tremendous when we really understand that and how profound it is. So when we, every Passover, drink that little bit of wine, which is symbolic of the blood of Christ, that we know that God is redeeming everything to himself. Notice what he's redeeming. By him I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in the heaven, because everything that Satan has done to undo God's way must then be corrected and rectified, justified, and redeemed or reconciled. And you, which were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, has he now yet reconciled by what? The very blood of Jesus Christ. And in the body of his flesh through death. Through death. Through the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreproachable in the very sight of God the Father. Now that's what the blood of Jesus Christ does for you. Not only just the things in our own particular lives, but for the whole plan of God. Now he says, verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. So that's a tremendous thing to really understand, brother. And you know, you can love God even more when you realize what he has done for you. When you realize how God has applied that very life and death and sacrifice of Christ to your life, to my life, to everyone that God has called. And that is a very powerful message. Now, number 6, what does the blood of Christ do for us? Number 6, the blood of Christ justifies us and puts us within the grace of God. And that's so important for us to understand, because it's by grace that we're going to be saved. by God's goodness, by God's mercy, by God's love through the sacrifice of Christ, and by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Romans, the fifth chapter now. Romans 5, where we find how that this operation of grace and the blood of Jesus Christ are all put together for us by the Apostle Paul so that we can understand God's way even better. Now, Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by his faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now, the grace of God is something that applies to your entire life constantly, continuously, in every aspect of what you are doing. So you are standing in this grace, and this grace is made possible, as we will see, by the blood of Jesus Christ. He said, wherein we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation, and knowing that tribulation works patience. Just like walking in God's way, we have patience, and then it says experience, and experience then hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which he has given us. Wonderful thing to know and understand, brethren. The very love of God is being applied to us during this Feast of Unleavened Bread. That God's love can be in us, that God's love can motivate us, that our love for God will grow more and more and more, and that we can understand God's plan even more and greater as we go forward. Now, here's the wonderful thing to understand. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. You see, Christ didn't die for the righteous. Christ didn't die for the religious. Christ died for us, the ungodly, whom then he called. For scarcely for a righteous man would one even have the courage to die, is what it means. But peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, this is the whole concept that we need to understand. God didn't call us because we were good. God didn't call us because we deserved it. God didn't call us because we were the least of sinners. Hopefully, we weren't the worst of sinners. But it really doesn't make any difference, because the wages of sin is death, regardless of whether you consider it great or mild. But even before we were conceived, even before we even understood there was life, Christ died for us. And that is God's love being commended toward us. And you think about that. What a tremendous thing that is. Much more than being now justified by his blood. So the blood of Jesus Christ justifies you. Number 6, the blood of Jesus Christ justifies you and puts you in that right standing with God and covers your life with his grace. Much more than. We go on, because the Feast of Unleavened Bread is the start, and it is the journey, and it is the walk, and it is the hope, and all of these things are pictured in that, you see. Much more than now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled by the death of his Son, much more than being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And so this is a tremendous and wonderful and powerful and absolutely very profound thing that God has done in being able to apply the blood of Jesus Christ to our lives. So number 6, the blood of Jesus Christ applies to our lives, then to reconcile us to God, to justify us to God, and to put us in that right standing with his grace. Now, number 7, the blood of Jesus Christ draws us near to God. And it is through the grace of God that this is done. Let's go to Ephesians, the second chapter, and let's see about this grace of God. Let's see then how this draws us close to God. So number 7, the blood of Christ draws us close to God through his grace. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You can just always remember it this way. What can you do, or anyone do, to replace the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Nothing. 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 You see, because the sacrifice of Christ is the greatest thing that God could give to take care of our sins. So that's why it is by grace, you see, are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which have been ordained that we should walk in them. Now let's go over here to verse 13. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off have been made near by the blood of Christ. We've been drawn near to God by the blood of Christ. How does that draw us near to God? Now let's look at, go to Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah 57. While we're turning there, let's just think about all the things that human beings have tried to do to build something for God, to make something for God, somehow to sort of corner God in their own market, as it were. But here is what God says. If we're going to be drawn near to God, how near are we going to be drawn to God? Well, by the fact that we have God's Spirit in us. You can't get any closer than that except to the resurrection. Okay, Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus says the High and the Lofty One who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and the holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, and to revive the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And you know, brethren, if there's any one thing that the Feast of Unleavened Bread ought to do, it ought to soften your heart. It ought to make your heart tender before God. It ought to make you really be thankful for God's great way and his tremendous thing that he has done through Jesus Christ. Now let's go to Isaiah 66, and let's understand here in the first two verses how close this draws us to God. Now, we were in a church where they collected money to build a house for God, you see. Now the Jews want to build a temple for God in Jerusalem. There used to be a temple there. But does that make you closer to God? What makes you closer to God? This humble and contrite spirit, which is typified by what? The Feast of Unleavened Bread. Because leaven pictures sin. And a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So you need to have your heart right with God. And your heart is made right with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. So here's the attitude that we need to have. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool, and where is the house that you will build for me, and where is the place of my rest? Question. If God is contained in just a physical building and temple, how can he fellowship directly with you? See? He can't. Now, all things are possible with God, so an analogy breaks down there. But this is what God wants. Remember, Christ dwells in us. How does he dwell in us to glorify God? And how then can we glorify God back the other way? Not of our own works, but motivated by God's Spirit. Verse 2. For all these things has my hand made, and all those things have been, says the Lord. But to this one will I look, says the Lord, even to him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. In other words, that you love God with all your heart and mind and soul and being. Remember what Jesus said? Go back and study the Beatitudes in Matthew the 5th chapter. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And so this is the greatest thing that God can do, is to send His Spirit to dwell in us. And who does He dwell with? Those who have been unleavened. How? With a humble spirit and a contrite heart, and trembles at the Word of God, because it's so powerful and wonderful and magnificent and great and loving and kind and good, and every wonderful adjective we could express, it contained right here, referring to the very life and the blood of Jesus Christ that He applies to us. Now let's go to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and let's see what this way is called in the New Testament. It is a new and a living way, a tremendous and a fantastic thing for us. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, let's pick it up here in verse 16. And this is the covenant that we are under. Remember, the blood of Jesus Christ is what? It is the blood of the new covenant. And this is the covenant that God is making with us right now, that we are living in right now. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds I will write them. And it's interesting, the Greek means to inscribe them into your very hearts and mind, so that then that draws you closer and closer and closer to God. And what happens? Verse 17, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. So you should have no more consciousness of the sins once they are forgiven. Oh, learn the lesson from it. But the consciousness of no more consciousness of sin means that you are not living in sin. You are not thinking in sin. You are not planning in sin. You are not walking in sin. And all of that pictures the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Verse 18, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering. That is, animal offering or sacrifice for sin. What animal is going to replace the sacrifice of Christ? None. Absolutely cannot. Now, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness. This is to give us courage. This is to give us confidence. This is to give us hope. Boldness. To enter into the holiest. By the blood of Jesus, by the very blood of Jesus Christ, we have access to God the Father, the great and supreme ruler of the whole universe. By His blood, we can say, our Father in heaven, which then is described in verse 20, by a new and a living way, a new and powerful and living way, which He has consecrated for us through His veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He that is faithful that promised. So that's a tremendous thing to understand. We have a living way. We have that access to God the Father through the very blood of Jesus Christ, which gives us permission to come into the very Holy of Holies through prayer before God the Father. Okay, now then, number 8, the blood of Jesus Christ gives us the power to overcome Satan. The blood of Jesus Christ gives us the power to overcome Satan. Not of ourselves, but it comes from God. And let's go to Revelation, the 12th chapter now, and let's see how that applies. Revelation 12, and let's pick it up here in verse 9. Revelation 12 and verse 9. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which is deceiving the whole world. And boy, he's busily doing it now. And you know, there are going to be some surprises for us as things unfold with the events in the world. And I think that it's going to be absolutely astounding. I know I've got to bring a sermon on it here pretty soon, but don't be too surprised if we do not see a Jewish Messiah come on the scene. A so-called Messiah. All right? So there are going to be many deceptions. There are going to be many things that Satan is using to deceive the whole world. Okay, so that's pretty powerful, isn't it? And he was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who is accusing them before our God day and night. Now, not only do you have your own sins to overcome through Christ, not only do you have things that you need to fight and resist again, but you also have the enemy, Satan, the devil, saying to God the Father, See, I accuse you of this. I accuse this Satan before you, Father, of this sin. And what does God the Father say? Oh, yeah, Satan, you're right. Go get him. No, he says, I see no sin. Why? Because through the blood of Christ, we are to be presented holy and blameless. And that is done by the blood of Jesus Christ. So don't let Satan come and put those accusations in your heart and mind to discourage you. He may throw all this up before the throne of God, but it's never going to stick. Why? Verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. So you overcome Satan by the blood of Jesus Christ. That every sin that you do, go through 1 John, the first chapter, verses 7 through 9, about having Christ's blood cleanse you from every sin, every accusation, every rottenness that Satan wants to bring up. So if you find yourself entrapped by some of the devices of Satan the devil, repent. Go to God. Have the blood of Jesus Christ cover your life. Overcome him. There is no power that Satan has over you that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot take care of. Now you have some things you need to do. By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. And that's the whole purpose and meaning of baptism, that you are jointly buried into the very death of Jesus Christ, so that you can rise out of that watery grave and walk in newness of life by the power of God's Holy Spirit to overcome Satan the devil. And that's what this whole Feast of Unleavened Bread pictures. Overcoming sin, overcoming Satan, overcoming self, and we've seen how is that done? By the very blood of Jesus Christ. Now there's one thing, number 9, the blood of Jesus Christ does, which is even greater than that. The blood of Jesus Christ perfects us. It makes us perfect. Now here's the whole goal we're to have as Christians. Let's go to Matthew 5 and verse 48. And this is an impossible task. But it can be done through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's impossible for you to do. It is impossible for me to do. It is impossible for any human being to do. But it is a requirement of God the Father. But he then makes it possible through Jesus Christ. He then makes it possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. So that we become, as it were, permanently unleavened. Permanently without sin. When? At the resurrection. Okay, Matthew 5 and verse 48. He says, Be you therefore perfect. How? Even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now that is a tremendous goal, isn't it? But that can be done through the very blood of Jesus Christ. You look at that and you read that and you think, Oh, how's that ever going to be? I've got my human nature, and I've got my sins, and I've got, oh, what a bunch of baggage I have. I can't even go through one day perfect, let alone be perfect as God the Father in heaven above is perfect. Well, of course not. You can't do that. But through Christ, you can. What did Paul say? He said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And so can you. And that's what this whole Feast of Unleavened Bread is all about. To realize that as you get rid of yourself, just like you get rid of leaven, as God purges away your sins, just like you purge out the leaven, so you can also become perfect in Christ Jesus. Let's go to Colossians, the first chapter again, Colossians 1, and we will see how that is. Christ in us can do it. And Christ in us makes us unleavened before God the Father. Christ in us gives us the power of it. The Holy Spirit is in us because we are sanctified with His blood, sanctified with His Spirit. Okay? Let's pick it up here in Colossians 1, and let's pick it up here in verse 27. Okay? To whom God would make known the riches of His glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that hope of glory then is that you can be resurrected, sinless, spotless, perfect, a son of God, spirit being by the very power of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every one perfect in Christ Jesus. Now that's a tremendous perfection, isn't it? That's why we have to understand that the Feast of Unleavened Bread is so profoundly important, because that perfection is going to be done. And that perfection then is going to be without sin. That perfection then is going to be without leaven. And that's why we have to eat the unleavened bread for 7 days, as God has said. And so then we can look forward to that very hope and that very wonderful blessing of the resurrection that God has laid out for us and given to us. It's tremendous, brethren. Let's go to Hebrews, the 13th chapter now. And I think if you study the whole book of Hebrews from the point of view of Jesus Christ, our Passover, versus the animal sacrifice Passover, and it does overlap into the Day of Atonement somewhat. But here in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, here we have this perfection through the blood of Christ being personified for us. Now let's pick it up here in verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, make you perfect in every good work. And that's what God is going to do through the blood of Christ. And notice, it's the blood of the eternal covenant. So we are dealing in eternity. We are dealing, then, the Feast of Unleavened Bread pictures getting rid of all of human nature. Won't that be great? Yes. Well, I want to get rid of mine. I know you want to get rid of yours. Well, we can do that through Jesus Christ, and who will then, through the blood of the eternal covenant, make you perfect unto every good work to do His will. And so, let's end where we begin then. Okay? What the Feast of Unleavened Bread is to picture for us then, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And Paul says right there, amen. Absolutely, that is true. So this is the whole meaning of the blood of Jesus Christ and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So brethren, during this 7 days of unleavened bread, let's have a wonderful feast. Let's learn the lessons we need to learn spiritually, and let the blood of Jesus Christ cover your life forever.